As we turn to 2 Kings chapter 18, 2 Kings chapter 18, and we start with verse 13. So 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 13. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. The life of Hezekiah is given such a lengthy record in the scriptures that it's really worth that we try to divide that into two. In fact, we could divide that even into three, so that I really have to try and compress some things tonight so that I don't have to pick it up again. His life is so amazing. Last week we saw a pattern of genuine reforms when we seek reforms in our own spiritual lives, in the church, or perhaps in the families, a believing family, and we seek restoration, the kind of things to do, the kind of things to pay attention to. And we mentioned last week that these things are so fundamental, we should know them. So that I remember that when we were young believers, these were some of the fundamentals we were taught. We must know them, because they were so fundamentally necessary for spiritual health and for our progress in godliness. So we saw that as part of that effort for reformation and restoration, because he had inherited a kingdom from his father that was heavily idolatrous. Idolatry had gotten into every part of that. His father was decidedly opposed to the things of the Lord. He put his confidence in the king of Assyria rather than in the Lord, so he didn't care at all. He died a miserable man, young, around 36, we saw the last day. His father was Ahaz. But Hezekiah himself did walk in godliness, we learned that last week. And for there to be reformation, the first thing he did was to restore worship. And we saw that last week. If any church plays down with their worship, it's already digging its own grave. No real spiritual substance will stay. Reverence for God and serious attitude of approaching Him and lifting up our hearts in sincere praise to Him as He characterizes. We always have the danger of merely keeping the form. After we've done it several times, we only maintain the form and assume that once we've gone through the motion, we have worship. Worship is a conscious thing. We deliberately come, deliberately reflect, meditate, take the words of the hymn, for example, and as our old writers who put it, and wing it up to heaven. In other words, mean them as though they were my very words. If these things begin to die, our spiritual life is dying. And usually we don't give attention to that. And for a church, if that reverence for God in a public worship is it dies, well, you didn't have that much left. And we mentioned last week, you would have so many people that really don't fear the Lord. They can be up and down in the church, active in the church, but no real, genuine fear of the Lord. Because it's that reverence for God that stamps that fear of the Lord in us. And this is so precious. Remember, Hebrews chapter 12 speaks about that also. And we saw that Ezekiel also dealt with sin. Sin had to be dealt with. Sin must never be winked at, ignored as if nothing had happened. And we saw that if we want to give attention to sin, we want to give attention to every sin. We do not dare to regard some omissions as small and therefore ignore them. We are dealing with the Lord. And in fact, that regular concern for sin is one of the means that God has designed to keep us constantly humble, you see. He makes us constantly feel our need of His help, constantly feel our need of His mercy. So important, my dear friends. If we lose it, we know that a pride will take its place, which is a very terrible thing. And then we saw that Hezekiah gave attention to detail. And we saw that also you will not be able to walk with God on generalities. The Lord isn't like that. We walk with Him exactly, specifically. So we say obedience to God must be exactly as God has said it must be done. It's not just mere generalities. After all, we have come to church or something like this. but how did we come? What were we thinking about? What was our affections and things like this? That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, love the Lord with your heart, with your mind. These things have to be consciously offered to the Lord. And there was the need to ever set Calvary before, as we said. And Hezekiah's life would let us stress that again. If we fail to stand in wonder at Calvary, we are in a very disastrous state. Pride will grow, and disobedience, hardness of heart will grow, self-confidence will grow. When we have our eyes fixed on Calvary, it keeps the heart ever in a sense of its indebtedness to the Savior. Now, there's something that Scripture always takes time to let us see in the records of the various things that happen. Anytime there's some good, anytime the Lord brings down a blessing, you can always predict what would follow. Should the Lord bring success and blessing to any work, to an individual, you would always know what should follow. In fact, the same pattern is even shown in the book of Revelation. In the visions that were given to John, that this is always the same. When God visits His people and there's blessing, you can be sure the next thing will be Satan's assault. Satan will attack because he doesn't like it. He doesn't like God glorified. He doesn't like Christians zealous for the Lord. Anytime God blesses with a period of blessing and zeal and earnestness, He will assault. You see that in Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Spirit. Acts chapter 3, the blessing of the beautiful gate. Chapter 4, persecution. Chapter 5, the same, isn't it? And so, it's always this part, because definitely he cannot stand. And as that vision, you remember after the giving of when John was given the vision of the seals, the seven seals, the book of Revelation, and the seals were being unfolded. When he unfolded the first seal, there was a white horse. Someone riding on that white horse. And we know from the book of Revelation that that was the Lord Jesus Christ conquering and conquered. That's what the chapter is. I think it's chapter 6. And then right after that is the red horse. Because there's going to be bloodshed. There's going to be persecution and trouble. Dear friends, this is why we rejoice. We tremble. When God brings rejoicing times, these children are always alert. Because Satan would also attack. Dear friend, this is always the same, my dear friends. He never changes that, only that unfortunately we seem to forget that. So, after those blessings, in fact, we go to the record in 2 Chronicles. We want to go there to pick up, because more details are here in 2 Kings this time concerning Hezekiah. That's why we're spending our time here. The first part of his life, the Chronicles gives us so much. The second part of this assault, the second thing that gives us so much detail that Chronicles only summarizes. But in that passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, it says that after these things, these things was the Reformation, after these things did Sennacherib come and then assault Judah and Jerusalem. And so we have it here, verse 13. Now in the 15th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Now, the King Shalmaneser of Assyria was gone. He was the one that came to take captive Israel in the north. So as we speak now, Israel in the north was gone to captivity. They were no longer there. The king of Assyria has actually come rampaging the whole part of Palestine, starting from Syria down all the west, shaking all the nations. And next we'll see that for a time, even Hezekiah himself trembled before this mighty movement of the Assyrian power. And so Samaria was gone in the north. And so it's now left with Judah alone in the south. And we are given that record that it happened there. If you can just glance there. Because we are told that at this time Samaria was gone. I believe that you have it there in, I think, verse 10 or so, verse 9. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, the Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the fifth year of Hezekiah. So now Israel is no longer there. So please back to verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, king of the Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took it. And then in that brief period of panic, part of the reason for this, look at verse 14. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish. Lachish is in the south, towards the southwest of Jerusalem, saying, I have offended, return from me, that which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And then verse 15, and Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. And so Hezekiah wanted at least a halt, this assault. Verse 16, at that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. He wanted at least to pacify him so he would go away at this time. Most likely, we will have to really check the dates, my dear, but most likely his father Ahaz will be there at this time. Remember, we spoke about the period of co-reigning, the period of co-regents where one's reign overlaps with the other, especially in Judah, because the fathers would have been in power and then let their child also co-reign with them. So there would have been something like this. And if this is the case, then his father Ahaz would have actually encouraged this kind of compromise just to be able to put off the Assyrians. Because he himself was very much pro-Assyrian. He would always seek their help. So for a time, Hezekiah wanted to please Assyria. But he recovered his faith and stood his ground. Before that comes, look at, if it's the Second Chronicles that tells us this, that when he decided not to listen to Assyria, then he prepared his people for war. He prepared them, gave them ammunition, built up the walls, strengthened the gates and the towers just to be ready. He removed the springs from outside the city so that when the Assyrian came, they wouldn't find water, because when they came to besiege a city, they depended on the water. The plan in the besieging, it was always that they come to surround your city and then make sure you could not go out. The farms and things like that were outside. You couldn't go out, so you stayed inside. That's why it took Samaria 3 years. So within that period, you consume everything you have within. And when everything you have inside is run out, what do? They open up your gates and go and surrender to them. That's always the strategy. And so Hezekiah's plan was to take away all the water sources so that when Assyria came, they wouldn't find water at all. In fact, we are told that in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. I don't want to be moving back and forth, but you can look at that there. And that he encouraged his people and tried to encourage them in the Lord, that they should not be afraid. They should fight for the Lord, because he that is with them is the Lord. But with the Assyrians is the arm of flesh. He so really challenged them, stirred them up, ready for battle. So that was after the period of trying to pacify the king of Assyria. Now, Assyria wouldn't keep his word. He wouldn't go away. He wasn't satisfied with what was given. It seems at some point Hezekiah decided not to give him anything again, because he's trusting the Lord. And so Assyria sent this people to him in verse 17. So, and the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rapsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish. And he suggested that these are really titles, because it appears exactly in some of the Assyrian records. So, whatever it is, these persons were those that were sent from Lachish to King Hezekiah. And listen to what he said. This is the message he sent. With a great host against Jerusalem. So he came with an army to Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fullest field. The fuller is the washer, the one who washed clothes or things like that, of fullest field. So that's where they came through with his army. And look at what they did. They, verse 18. And when they had called to the king, they came out to them. They came out to them. Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. So these were the people. Assyrian king has sent these men, Tartan, Rabshakeh, and the other, to come with a message for Hezekiah. Hezekiah sent these men to go and listen to the message that he brings. So these are the men that Hezekiah sent, Eliakim, and then the others. Now, these are servants of the Assyrian king who speak. Verse 19, and Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, that says that great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust, that thou rebellest against me? Now they know that Judah was a small country. It is a small country on this pathway in that place. So they didn't think Judah could ever stand on its ground. And so what makes you think that you can stand against mighty Assyria without trusting in anything at all? And then he assumes, the Assyrians assume. Verse 21, now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, because Egypt have been humiliated short while ago, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt unto all that trust in him. They assume that Hezekiah was trusting Egypt. That was why he was no longer going to bow to the king of Assyria. My dear friends, one of the encouraging things you would see in this kind of assault is that these persons will speak in a way that, outwardly speaking, you think it's frightening. But a person who knows the Lord will see that these things, these representations, rather show them that the Lord is going to defeat them. And this is one of them. They are scrambling to know what is Hezekiah's trust. Whom is he trusting? And they assume, oh, he's trusting in Egypt. You know, it's like when a believer is really firm on his ground and wouldn't compromise, and people are thinking, oh, well, we wanted to really have this scheme and have this all money for ourselves. You don't want to be part of that? Oh, how's your parents and our brother? So they can send me some money. That's why you don't want to be part of this. They cannot fathom, why wouldn't you be part of such a scheme? Because perhaps you are okay. No, they cannot believe that trust in the Lord makes a person so firm. If somebody's trust is genuine, it is far more firmer than anything else. They can't understand that. Because they don't know the Lord, God is not real to them. And sometimes you find some professing Christians do the same thing. There's one Christian brother here who is striving to live by faith, try and live in dependence upon the Lord. Well, these others really always want to say, hey, be realistic, things like this. I think God is not real. And that to be realistic means to do without trusting God. It's always a shameful thing when you hear some Christians say that kind of thing. And then they begin to think, well, probably he's not really trusting in the Lord. He's hopes in something else. Because, you know, we learned the last time, it is very difficult, it is impossible for those who have not had their sins forgiven them, so that the seed of saving faith sown in their souls, to trust in the Lord. They can't trust in the Lord. They cannot entirely lean on Him. They must always have something else to trust. And that's what gives them away. Now, this is they will say something else that will give them away. Verse 22. But if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not He whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? You see that they are betraying themselves. You see, they show their ignorance. They say, oh, you say you trust in the Lord. Look, this Hezekiah, he has made you to destroy all the altars of God in your town and left it with only one. How can you say you are trusting in the Lord?
Oh, if they knew.
Actually, it is the Lord who said there should be only one altar in Jerusalem. And all the other altars must be broken down. So all the people of Israel can come together in the house of the Lord. He's ignorant, you see. And then he will even see this kind of thing. Look at verse 23. Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able to... be able on thy part to set riders upon them. It's always offensive to a man of faith. If people want to lure him with things, if people want to lure him with material things, it's always offensive. Would you do this? You would get this. If you forgive me, no more. I remember before I come to the when I was in, before I come to Reform Understanding, I was in the Baptist Convention, and we were, of course, at that time we were receiving help through one of the earlier persons who had contact with LRBS, and so our own understanding about charismatic things, which we had been before, had begun to change. And so the pastor that was there when I was a young, Christian, had left. And I was pastoring another church. And he heard that we were teaching against charismatic things. And he came and visited one time. And the man is a good man, you know, very, very nice man in all his deportment and attitude. But at this time, he came and said, hey, Ben, have I heard that you don't do this? You're not doing deliverance, you're not doing this. And then he pulled up a very nice radio set and showed it to me. See, somebody gave it to me when I did in deliverance. In other words, if you did it too, you'd be getting gifts. Well, friends, anyway, now we will learn from Ezekiah's life. If we're able to overcome one, don't think it's over. Because it will come in another form. So this one, they can't get Hezekiah, but something else will come. You see that Hezekiah, sadly, will fall to it. And so it's a thing to be alert about always. Anyway, so there's an offer. Well, if you would bow to Assyria, we'll give you 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders on them. How then wilt thou, verse 24, and how then wilt thou turn away the face of the captain of the list of my master's servants? See how they're boasting. We are such a powerful army. The list of soldier. How will you be able to face him? And put thy trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen. And then listen to verse 25. Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Liar. But probably he may have had hints about the prophecies that goes on, because he's always in this area, he's always in that region. He may have heard of those prophecies of Isaiah. For example, in Isaiah chapter 10, Isaiah told them that the Lord will visit them with the Assyrians to punish Judah. Probably some of these things has gotten into his ears and he's claiming it. You see, God sent me to come. Haven't some people told you before? God sent me to you. I want to start a new ministry. And God has sent me to you to be an important part of that ministry. Haven't people been saying that kind of thing? And so they come to you. And they come with the Lord's name. I remember as young Christians, they answered, they said, in those days it was a young man, usually the young man, they see a nice lady and they say, instead of simply saying, hello sister, would you please pray and consider whether we can get married or something like that. He comes to say that, sister, God has told me that I shall marry you. And the counsel in those days was that when the person said that you're certain, well, please, I wait until God tells me too, because he hasn't told me yet. Anyway, so he claims that it was the Lord who had told him and spoken to him. But why has he not shown the people of Judah themselves? No, he doesn't care about that. Verse 26, there's so much to run over, friends, in order to get to the other part. Verse 26, And then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, and Rabshakeh, Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, verse 26, and Shebna, and Joah, unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall, because the people of Judah have come to sit on the walls. They've seen the army come, and there's this communication between Hezekiah's people and Sennacherib's people talking. And so they were pleading with them, okay, if you have a message for the king, you tell us. We will send it to the king. And the king would look at that and possibly respond. And Rabshakeh said, no, I'm going to let everybody hear. He's aiming at rebel rousing. Stir the whole of the people of Judah against their leaders. Verse 27. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me this, sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? In other words, no. We will speak to all these people here. Now, friends, let me move very quickly down. And they look at 31. What will Hezekiah do? This is where we are thinking. Because our subject this evening is about the power of earnest prayer. And you will see that through and through in Hezekiah, the power of earnest prayer. And then look at 31. Hezekiah, hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by his present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, and look at this offer, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive and of honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord would deliver us. So you see, he's boasting and trying to arouse the people against their own leaders. And when people are that disorderly, you know that they've never been sent by the Lord. They are in for their own personal things, because the Lord would never bless that kind of a disorderly thing. Friends, I come to chapter 19 and look at verse 19. Oh, please. Before we go, let me let you read this, because it will become one of the things that will be picked up very much. Look at verse 35. Still the boastfulness of Assyria. Verse 35. Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? But the people held their peace. So you see, the nations that have conquered, their gods could not deliver them. How can you say that God will deliver you? So they are thinking that the God of Israel, the God of Judah, is like the other gods. And then Hezekiah's response is what interests us most. Look at verse 9. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. This is a beautiful response, isn't it? And that's what we should learn, dear friends. When very trying, frightening situation come, when we find ourselves first and foremost on our knees, going to the Lord in prayer to bring the matter afresh to Him, it shows definitely that we truly look to Him as our help and our all. And so that is first, his first response. And then the others with him too. Verse 2. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. Isaiah was a pastor at the time, and so he would go to him. And his request would be that they will all pray to the Lord. Look at what he said, verse 3. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is no strength to bring forth. You understand the adage? But here we are. It's like a mother who had been in travel, ready to give birth. By the very moment it seemed she must give birth, all her energies run out. She cannot push. She cannot do anything. Oh, what would happen? Only death for both of them, possibly, isn't it? And so that's the case. Here we are. We've come to a point where we are under very state of great humiliation. Assyria on our necks and bragging over our heads. And we feel so powerless. We know not what to do. So that it only seems Assyria will simply overwhelm us. That's what it feels. And their description must speak to us also. There are times when we are so cast down, isn't it? But the beautiful thing is that Hezekiah sent to the pastor, sent to his pastor. And what was he asking for? Listen to this. Verse 4, it may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. Friends, let me explain something always so important. As Christians, how you process the things that hit you is so important. You don't process it right, well, it will overwhelm you. You don't process it by imagining things. You process it as somebody who believes what God has said. And so look at her. Rabshakeh came, and look at Hezekiah saying, speaking to Isaiah, his prophet, the pastor also at the time, verse 4. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God. What he was actually doing was to insult the living God. Maybe God will react now. So Assyria, beg your pardon, Hezekiah, once he processes it and realizes that actually what the man was doing was insulting the Lord, it was easier to trust that the Lord will respond. If you don't process it correctly, this is why knowing your scripture is important, and interpreting events and circumstances that happen only according to what God has said. It's a mighty faith strengthener. You fail to process it aright, the problems will overwhelm you. Because you look at it as a worldly, as if an unbeliever, you look at it as if there's no God, there's no one in charge of anything. Things are merely events, cause and effect. This happened, that's all. This is all we have in the world. And here you are, you are caught up in a very difficult situation with overwhelming powers against you. Then of course it's entirely hopeless. But once you begin to process it aright, faith tremendously gets a boost. And then you become even more earnest in prayer. So dear friend, there's so much important. Remember, David did the same thing. That was what Saul, of course, because of his unbelief in the Lord, failed to do, as he had to run away. He was shoved in the wall, you remember. And when they were going to that war against the Philistines, he was always thinking it was going to be that mass conflict, so at least he can hide in the war or something like that. To his surprise, they go to the Philistines, and the Philistines are asking for one and one march. Your king and our champion. And that's what exposed Saul. When David came to the scene, you remember what he said. And he was moving around, and people were telling him, do you see that man there? The king has promised the one who will fight him, he will give him his daughter. And David said, what? What did the king say he would give? Don't read that passage as if David was interested in the reward. David was rather surprised. It was a language of surprise. Come on, this man is actually insulting the Almighty God. He's daring the God of heaven. In other words, if anybody stood against this man, he will conquer him. Because it's the Lord he's dealing with. Only God wants a representative, that's all. It's how you process the problem. The very moment people, you know, that people are not willing to stop. You think this is one of the encouraging things I leave you as a church. If anybody stand up against the things of the Lord, and unites against the things of the Lord, you can always be calm. Because you know that person will be defeated. You know that we didn't succeed. Because the Lord will honor his name, honor his word, confirm his truth. That's how you process things. It is a personal pursuit. If it's a personal taste you want to carry about, then of course it will be foolish to expect Almighty God to bow to my whim and support it. That's really sinful. It's irreverent, isn't it? But if what we want to stand for and are representing are truly what God has taught, then friends, let the entire army, let people conspire. You know they won't win. Because it's God they stand against. Process it correctly, friends. Personal problems come. And you are feeling it effectively. They are cutting you down. Getting you discouraged. Process it right. The Lord knows that these things are fundamental to me. I truly need it for me to... But I'll come to that when Hezekiah prayed. I truly need that to be able to do this basic thing. Not for pride or show. But for basic sustenance. Once you process it all right, you know that my Father would definitely not leave me alone in such situations as this. Faith gets a boost, and God will honor that faith. My dear friends, how you process the problems is so important. And so this is why it's often said that it's a meditation that strengthens faith. How you meditate, reflect over situations and what is happening that either will cast down your faith or will boost it. And so Hezekiah did what? But I really have to rush on. He wanted Isaiah to pray also, you see. So his response was prayer. And then ask Isaiah, his pastor, to please, would you also lift up your voice in prayer? Because this is a time of shame. A time when someone is daring our God and daring our very nation that is for the Lord. Would you lift up your voice also in prayer? Dear friends, what is the level of our faith that God answers prayer? What is the level of our faith that God would definitely glorify his own name? Do we truly believe that? So that we will quickly go to him. It may seem a personal trouble, but because by grace through Christ, the shed blood of Christ on the cross, we have been brought into covenant with the Lord. And God owns us in him. The things that affect me, that affect you as his child, unless the Lord intervenes, may affect his own name and glory. And so God is interested. And once he processes it that way, faith gets a boost. And you know that the Lord will certainly come, and then you will pray more. Then the more the trouble seems to linger, the more earnest your prayer will be. Because it is the Lord only you look up to. And you know he must come. He must come to our aid. This is what Hezekiah did. That's the wonderful lesson for us. And then Isaiah sent him a comfortable message. Verse 8. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now this is a prediction, and the Lord will let it come to pass. Now, there was a brief break, because the king of Assyria was distracted a little, and because of that, he sent messengers to assure Hezekiah that he hasn't forgotten him. He's still coming to take him. And so that's what you have in verse 8. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say that Tehaka, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers against Hezekiah, saying, see, so this king of Ethiopia has come to fight Assyrian king. And before he's going, he sent this man, Rabshakeh, goes back to Hezekiah to tell him, I don't think we are going away. You are seeing our minds. We'll come and take your city and humiliate you. less than that. Shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trusted deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which thy fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rizeth and the king of Eden, which were in Telasah? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the Sephavim, of Hina, of Eva? So now you see he's mentioning his record of victories and conquests. And then in verse 14, and now this messenger, they left him a letter. Verse 17, Ezekiel received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it and looked at it again. And Ezekiel went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He laid the letters there. Lord, here are the letters. The letters to mock you. Look at what they are saying. He truly trusts in the Lord. And then, verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed before, oh, listen to his prayer. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims. You know, when they say that, they mean that thou art God who has chosen to dwell with your people. You are not afar off. You are so near, because our dwelling between the cherubims was in the Holy of Holies. Thou art God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine ears, thine eyes, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. And then look at this. Offer truth, Lord. The kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their land. This is true. The Assyrians have been very powerful and have cast their gods into the fire. Listen to the processing again we spoke about. For there were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore have they have destroyed. That's what we call affirmation of faith in prayer, where you reflect on particular truths in the word of God in your prayer, so that in your heart you are telling the Lord, I believe these things. Lord, I hold on to these things. And if we do them sincerely, the Holy Spirit uses that to boost faith. And that's what He's doing. Lord, yes, I can see their conquests. They've conquered the nations. But Lord, these are only idols, wood and stone, but thou art a living God. Of course, you see, this is an obvious truth, but it affirms his faith, you see. And so, my dear, once again, he processes it this way. Also, Assyria is coming, bragging over conquest of the nations, and the king saying, wait a minute, oh, but the nations only worship idols, wood and stone. I worship the living God. It's like a Christian. Oh man, everybody is afraid. Haven't you heard? They said this is going to happen. And you will lose that. And you will lose that. And everybody said, no, no. So everybody must do this. And the kind of things people are suggest you should do is purely against the things that the Lord has taught you. And you say, you tell yourself, okay, let them go ahead. Let them go ahead and scramble for all those kind of things. I am a Christian. I can pray. My Father is in heaven. I can call upon him. Because I cannot compromise. I cannot give way. I cannot give room. I must call upon the Lord because I am a Christian. You see, he draws a distinction in prayer. And this is our prayer, my dear friends. We have the capacity to call on the living God. This is our great privilege Christ purchased on Calvary for us. Oh, dear friends, may we not throw it away. Because that would let us be like the worldlings in times of trouble and difficulty. That would be a shame, of course. Verse 18. And have cast their gods into the fire, for there were no gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, Say thou art out of his hand. Now this is his request, isn't it? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Dear friends, this is one of the things that we encourage people every day, please. Strive as a Christian, because Satan will constantly put hindrances in our way. Plead with the Lord. Strive that in everything you are not aiming at personal benefits. It may be personal, but let it be that there is a nobler motivation in that. If it is purely personal, there will be something in it for vainglory. Because if there is even in that personal thing an eye upon God's glory and name, it gives us such a great effectiveness in prayer. So Hezekiah, Lord, do this. Lord, manifest thy hand so that the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art God and only you are God. Lord, do it. So everybody will see what a powerful king Hezekiah is. He's been able to resist such a mighty force as Assyria. The Lord will be part of that. If we are concerned about God's glory and honor, dear friends, it is the key to effectual prayer. This is why the more we die to self, the more we die to our own ambition, and are more alive to the things of the Lord, the more we will be able to be effectual in prayer. And we will know so many answers to prayer. Friends, it seems I cannot tackle the other part. I'll have to still leave it to next week. Because that has to do with after the conquest year, which is in chapter 20, when Hezekiah fell sick. Because there are very rich lessons there. I'll dare not gloss over them. And so definitely, I would have to end with the conquest of Assyria. Yeah. But dear friend, that's the lesson there. But even that of next week will still be about prayer. That should be another aspect about prayer, which is so important. My dear friends, can I remind you of that again? If we would prove many answers to prayer, we must be dead to self. And must be truly dead to personal ambition. If the more we die to that, the more we will know many answers to prayer. If what you want is truly for God's glory, then definitely the Lord would answer. If I want it for personal pride, or it is there at the back of the mouth, at the back of the mind, the Lord notices it. The Lord sees it. Why should He bless it? And so, friends, and some Christians do that, and eventually they think, well, it's pointless to pray. And they kill their prayer lives. Well, if they are Christians, I don't know where else they will go. Life would definitely beat them back. Beat them until they come back to a life of prayer. If they are genuine children of the Lord will do that. My dear, if you've been purchased with the precious blood of the Lord will not leave you, will not leave us to be prayerless people. He won't. He will, unless you are not His child. Next week, the Lord will see when the Lord permitted a very challenging situation in Hezekiah's life. Even in that, Hezekiah proved that all he has is the Lord. So, my dear friends, a life of prayer we cannot turn away from. And then, look at verse 20. Let's pick up just a few here, and then we have to leave the rest for next week. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus saith the Lord. You see how quick the answers were? In fact, next week to the one we see about when he first said, you see how quick his answers were. When he sent those servants to Isaiah, that Isaiah should lift up his voice, there was a speedy answer in verse 6 when Isaiah told him that God will humiliate the Assyrians. Now, this time also when he expressed the letter and cries to the Lord sent Isaiah with an answer. Verse 20, then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. I've heard you. Is that moving? Dear friends, sometimes we say that when you get up in the morning, please, I'm sure you pray, but sometimes sit down a little and just be amazed at the privilege. I am worthless worm. My words will reach heaven. The years of Almighty God. It makes us so moving and amazing. Can it be that even I will be heard by Almighty God? Unless you think your prayers are mere talk. But if you think they must be answered, it's so moving to reflect. And so look at it. That is a message comes to the Catholic. What you said about the Assyrians, God has heard. And this is what God said. This verse 21, this is the way that the Lord had spoken concerning him. For let me just jump and pick two parts of what Isaiah said. Verse 23, by thy messengers, Isaiah is referring to the Assyrians, by thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord and hast said, with the multitude of my chariot I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof. And I will enter into the lodgings of his borders, and into the forest of his camel. In other words, he is so confident, he would just overwhelm the city of Jerusalem. And then look at verse 24. I have digged them, drunk strange waters. Now, all this is Isaiah representing the boasts of the king of Assyria. What is striking is this. Assyria boasted, and they're still around. The Lord uses Isaiah to say this in the years of Hezekiah. The Lord is telling the Lord through Isaiah is telling Hezekiah what the king of Assyria said meant. The wonderful part is this. God gives this explanation to his servants. He leaves Assyria alone, bragging. But to his own servant, he interprets the situation to him. So his servant understands all that is happening. Understands all the behavior of the king of Assyria. And then God asks what he's going to do. In fact, this first verse 25, at time is rushing. Look at verse 25. Hast thou not heard long ago? All these things he's saying it in the years of Hezekiah. Assyria is not there, and yet the word seems an address to Assyria. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore the inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green earth, as the grass on the housetops, and as the corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. In other words, you king of Assyria, in the years of Hezekiah, Assyria is not here to listen to this. You king of Assyria, don't you know that I, the Lord, purposed it long time ago that I'm going to allow you to overcome these nations? That is why when you came to them, they were so weak that you conquered them. Don't you know, Assyria, that I did that? I am the sovereign Lord. I give kings victories in battle. And I gave you those victories. Now you are proud against me. You are proud against me who gave you those victories. Again, what is fascinating is Assyria can't hear this. It is said in the years of Hezekiah. You know the lesson? When we are willing to trust the Lord opens his secrets to us. It's in Psalm 25. He that trusts in the Lord will be drawn into the counsels of the Lord. The Lord will teach you from his word truth that will so boost your faith. I wish I could give a number of examples. My time is almost out. It's worth everything, friends, to live by faith, trusting in the Lord and his word. He will use his word to open your understanding, so your appreciation of truth in his word will be so firm, you'll be amazed that your faith will so much grow. God will communicate his truth so clearly to you. When others who can't believe in the Lord, only read, will go away. They only read it and go away. They cannot really draw anything, either for comfort, for strengthening, for boosting of faith. Hey, my dear friends, the Lord does that. I wish I could turn to that psalm because it's a very beautiful psalm. Friends, you know what happened? Let me read you this because my time is almost out. And then verse 27, but I know thy abode, and thy going out and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. You are actually doing against me. This is why, dear friends, if somebody wouldn't live a life of faith, you hurt yourself. If you wouldn't trust the Lord and sincerely strive to depend upon Him, you hurt yourself because, you see, your faith will weaken and you'll be scared by all kinds of things. You will never be truly obedient because you'll be afraid of what will happen to you. If I obey, this will happen. If I obey, this also will happen. If I obey, this may be said about me. You see, you always just cut, just around you, a few things here and there. You will never be thoroughly obedient because you'll be afraid. But if we truly trust the Lord will give us so much confidence in His Word. And then you have that confidence of faith to obey Him. This is a blessing, my dear friends. Friends, I have to close. You use this phrase here. I have to read that and then I finish, friends. I think I want to just read that. Look at, I think verse 27, is it? I think it's 28 there. Yes, 28. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into my ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. I will humiliate you. I'm going to treat you like an animal, like a beast, and really put a hook in your nose, wrap the bridle around your mouth, and simply drag you away. That's exactly what the Lord did. You know what happened? That night, the Lord sent His angels, and 185,000 of Assyrian army were killed. And then King Sennacherib, with shame, went back to his own country, and his own two sons, whilst he was in his temple worshipping his idol, his own sons came and killed him. So God pulled the nose, sent him back to his own country, and killed him. And so surely, every bragging against the Lord will surely be dealt with. The Lord is God. My dear friends, the encouragement is, may we strive to truly trust the Lord and His Word. There's an aspect His Holy Spirit does. He does it for only those who are sincere. Don't pretend that you just believe the Bible. Don't pretend that kind of thing, because it can be betrayed. Life's pressure and problems will betray that. But if we truly trust the Lord by His Spirit, because it's not done by any human being. Remember the rule the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is they that my Father teaches that come to me. The Holy Spirit must teach me. He opens my understanding of Scripture, and that appreciation of Scripture so glues my heart to Scripture. I truly believe what it teaches. I truly believe the promises, and I lay hold upon them. And you'll be amazed. When the trying time comes, you will think you will fail. You'll be amazed how the Lord strengthens you and makes you stand, because you truly trust Him. And then when that trust fails, may the Lord help us, friends. And